Morning, everybody. The Lord bless you as we look to God's precious word today. I would like you to turn to the Old Testament, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. This was the Old Testament story that our Lord Jesus was referring to when answering Nathanael in John chapter 1 that Max read to us. And last time I had the opportunity to minister, we saw the background to this particular incident. The background was that Jacob, here in this chapter, had stolen his elder brother's birthright. That's back in chapter 25. And we learned on that occasion that Esau, the older brother, was more concerned for his bodily appetites than for the blessings that God could give to him through being the older son. Now, it's interesting, I find that Jacob, you know, he may well have been aware that God was going to give to him, as the younger one, the blessings that God had for him, a very special privileged position that would cause him to be over his brother Esau. Remember, of course, that God had already told his mother Rebekah, even before the twins were born, that the elder would serve the younger. Now, I think Jacob was well aware of this, and Rebekah would not have been backward in making this known to her youngest son. However, along with Rebekah's prompting, Jacob thought perhaps it best to hurry things along and to give God some help. We're sometimes like that ourselves, aren't we? God is not perhaps capable of working things out for us, so we'd like to help him along instead of just trusting him. Well, Jacob thought he might do this lest Esau got his father's blessing of the birthright after all. The birthright, of course, the blessings of that were the rights that belonged to the firstborn son in that particular time. And Jacob didn't want God's purpose for himself to be thwarted. And unfortunately, he wasn't prepared to await God's timing and to trust him to work it out for him in his own way. Oh, beloved brothers and sisters, how often we make the same mistake, don't we? And run ahead of God. And how hard it is at times to, as Proverbs 3 tells us, to acknowledge him in all our ways. Commit our way to him, to trust him. And when that happens, he will direct our paths. And waiting God's timing will save so many pitfalls. Well, there's a lesson in that for us, isn't there? Among other things. Well, our story of Jacob having cheated Esau out of his birthright for the price of a bowl of red lentil stew, all the blessings of God for that, for his bodily appetites, to meet the situation there and then, couldn't wait. And Jacob having cheated him out of this, and upon learning from Rebekah, his mother, that Esau is just awaiting that opportunity, that opportune time to take his revenge on him. He decides to heed both Rebekah and Isaac, his parents' advice, and to put some distance between himself and his brother, and with their prompting and direction to head northeast to Uncle Laban, Rebekah's brother, up in Padan Aram. You know, this would have been over 700 kilometres distance away. Not just up to Bulabara. A long way. That, of course, is where Abraham sojourned for a little while, having left Mesopotamia of the Chaldees. He came to there, Haran, as it's also known, before moving down at God's prompting down to Canaan. And, of course, that was the family from where Rebekah also came. And so he's heading there. But on the way, probably 3 or 4 nights later, Jacob met God. And let's take it up at verse 11 of chapter 28 of Genesis there. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord, that's Yahweh, stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. There he met God. This was his first encounter. He knew about God before, but now he meets God. His first encounter. You know, there would be a second significant encounter with God later on, a number of years later on, after leaving Laban, his uncle, to return to his former home in Canaan. This time, of course, he would return with a somewhat larger family than when he first set out. 2 wives now, 2 concubines, and 11 children in tow, having set out alone or with 1 or 2 servants with him to help him on the way. Now here, in our passage, he is known by the name of Jacob. Notice that, meaning supplanter. He started out right at birth, didn't he? Grasping his elder brother's heel. Here he is known as Jacob when he first meets God, but at that second encounter, later on, he would wrestle with the angel of the Lord. And Jacob would not let go until that one should bless him. And at that time, he received a new name, the name of Israel. Meaning, of course, a prince with God, an overcomer. The meaning behind that, of course, is that he persists with God. He's going to hang on until God blessed him. That would be the second encounter. But here he's still Jacob. He's still Jacob, supplanter. God still has to do a work in his heart and in his life to bring him to himself. But you know, I find this to be so wonderful. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but here as Jacob the supplanter still, God does an act of sovereign grace with this man. Something he didn't deserve. But God does something with him. Out of love, out of grace, out of his own purpose for eternity. What he does with him is to renew the same covenant promises that he had earlier given to Abraham, his grandfather, and to Isaac, his father. Just imagine. Oh, the grace of God to choose someone like a Jacob to do this. For him to be now included in what we well know as the patriarchal trinity, don't we? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's there. He's with Abraham and Isaac. He's included in that patriarchal trinity. These three, the founding fathers of the very nation of Israel. And you know, to think that Jacob himself should also become the father of the 12 tribes, which made up that nation, the 12 tribes. And through one of those tribes, the tribe of Judah, through his family line, the Messiah would come. What grace is this? To choose such a man. You talk about the grace of God. Here it is, in black and white, and in living reality. Because, you see, such a God is willing to link himself with such a one as to allow himself, the Holy God, in the Scriptures to be called the God of Jacob. Doesn't he? There are many Scriptures. I've just got three here. What about Genesis 49, where Jacob, right at the end of his life, blessing his sons, says that Joseph, one of his sons, his hands will be strengthened by the mighty God of Jacob. And when Moses met God at the burning bush, God revealed to himself as Yahweh, but he said to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And the sons of Korah in Psalm 46, they said, in those difficult times, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Isn't that tremendous? The grace of God to link himself with a man like this. But he does it. And the ladder in Jacob's dream has a great significance, because It brings together in grace that which Jacob does not deserve. One who is high and lifted up, and the other who is utterly unworthy. Jacob is being given access to God on high. Well, what then is the significance of Jacob's ladder to us? It is the wonderful reality that a holy God should also want to link himself with you and with me. And how would he do it? Now, some of you will have heard the expression in preaching and in your study and so on, dealing with some of the Old Testament happenings. The expression, the Old Testament types and shadows. That's good brethren teaching, of course. And it's taught here too, praise God. But when we think about Old Testament types and shadows, what do we mean? Well, a type, of course, is something that is endorsed in the New Testament, something taken from the Old and endorsed in the New. If we have it endorsed in the New, we know we're on safe ground. We're on safe ground when we consider the Passover lamb, aren't we, in Exodus chapter 12. Why are we on safe ground there? Because we are told in the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. The Passover lamb, a type of the Lamb of God. And when the people of Israel in the wilderness sinned and were being bitten by those serpents, God said to Moses, make that bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and if the people look to it, they will live. What is the significance of that? How is this a type for us today? Well, the Lord Jesus took it up, didn't he, when he was speaking to the people? And he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Old Testament type, but made real to us in the New. And that smitten rock, when the people were so thirsty, Moses smote it and water came out, and they found life through that. And Paul again in 1 Corinthians tells us that that rock from which they drank, that rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. Old Testament type, the smitten rock. And the tabernacle, of course, so many areas there. And we're told in the Epistle to the Hebrews that the tabernacle in Exodus there in the Old Testament was a copy of the true tabernacle. The true tabernacle in which the fulfillment, the antitype of our great high priest is serving there, our Lord Jesus Christ. Not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, that Old Testament type of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus, Christ himself. These were types. They referred to something in the New Testament. And the shadows, well, Hebrews 10:1 tells us, doesn't it, that the law, having a shadow of things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer, continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For that law shadowed a coming truth, the new covenant. These were shadows. These were types of a wonderful living reality still to come, and they have come, and they are with us today. For these picture something very deep indeed, don't they, in the New Testament. Now, you may have heard those stanzas to do with this very thing regarding the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's something which is a blessing to me, and I pass it on to you now. I trust you do know this, that the New, that is the New Testament, is in the Old concealed. The Old is by the New revealed. The New is in the Old contained. The Old is by the New explained. It's very helpful, that, isn't it? It really is. You know, the New is in the Old concealed. The Old is by the New revealed. The New is in the Old contained. The Old is by the New explained. That's exactly what it is. Types and shadows. And that is what we have here in the passage that Max read to us in John chapter 1, in verse 51 particularly, where the Lord Jesus said to Nathanael and to the others, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and angels, the angels of God, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." How refreshing it must have been for the Lord Jesus to meet someone like Nathanael. The opposition even that he was finding in that early time. And here he finds a man whose heart is soft and ready to accept this one as the Son of God and the expected ruler of his people. He believed very quickly. And the Lord could see in him someone whose heart was ready to learn more. "You will see greater things than these." And taking this very passage with Nathanael, this passage back in Genesis 28 that we were looking at from Jacob's own experience, which incidentally, you know, it would appear, I think, from our Lord's response in verse 51 there, that this was a passage that Nathanael had been meditating on on that particular occasion under the fig tree. You know, the Lord just doesn't shoot things out willy-nilly. It doesn't come from left field. And I believe Nathanael was meditating on Jacob's ladder reaching from earth to heaven. What did it mean? And Philip called him to the Lord. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Praise God he did. It's good advice for us all, isn't it? Come and see. And having meditated on this particular passage in Genesis 28, the Lord Jesus declares to him and indeed to the other disciples, not just to Nathanael, he says to them, "I myself am that ladder." I'm that ladder. I'm the one who brings man to God. I am the link and the communication between earth and heaven. I am the ladder. Ladder between man and God. "I am this, Nathanael," the Lord said, "not only because I am indeed the Son of God, as you have correctly stated, the Son of God, yes, not only that, but I can be this and am this because I am also the Son of Man." Oh, how significant that divine title is, because it links deity with his humanity and brings them together. Both man and God. He's not only the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. He's come to us. He's been willing to identify himself with us. And as such, as one of us without sin, he would be able to take us and link us and bring us back to God, because he is that ladder. And he says, Nathaniel, Jacob met God at the place he called Bethel, the house of God. Yes, and he did not know it, he said. He did not know it. But Nathaniel, you have met me, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And now you do know that God is in this place. This is John's emphasis, of course, in his gospel. God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. John says we do know that he's here. We have seen him and touched him and handled him. And the Lord said to Nathaniel, you have met me, the Son of Man, and now you do know that God is in this place. And you all, he says to them all, will hear the testimony of the angels of God, that they will yet give regarding me, the Son of Man. Now, Pastor has already made mention of this. What was their testimony that they gave? And they had already given their witness and their testimony, hadn't they, to Mary and Joseph before he was even born? Gabriel came, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And to Mary, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Even before his birth, the testimony of the angels were there. And to the shepherds at his birth, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And the multitude of angels praising God at that time and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And we know from the Epistle to the Hebrews, God says when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. They gave their testimony at his birth. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, as our Lord Jesus would shortly face the cross to be judged in your place and mine for our sinfulness, Luke tells us in his gospel that an angel came to him to strengthen him at that time, bearing witness with him. But after he had suffered on that cross for our sins and was buried, praise God, they gave their witness, didn't they, those angels, to his disciples at his resurrection. He is not here, he is risen. That's what they said. They wanted to let them know that he was alive. And what about at his ascension? As the Lord went from them and was taken up to heaven, they said, what are you standing around here for, gazing up into the sky like that? This same Jesus who was taken from you will come again, just the same way as he has gone into heaven. he will come again. They gave their witness at his ascension. And when the Lord was in glory, isn't it lovely to think that to John the Apostle was given the revelation of Jesus Christ? It was given to him to write down so that you and I may know those things which must shortly take place. That's why he wrote them down. And amongst those things that he wrote down was the testimony of the angels, their testimony to our Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, because in chapter 5 of Revelation we read of the countless number that will yet surround the throne of God and will say with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." What a testimony they have to the blessed Son of God and Son of Man. "You shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, giving their witness of him." And summed up, I think, for us by the Apostle Paul in that early hymn of the church, found, what, in 1 Timothy? "God was manifest in the flesh." This is our Lord Jesus Christ. "Justified in the Spirit." That word "justified" there, of course, means vindicated. We understand that, don't we? Vindicated by the Spirit. That's what justified in that sense means. "Justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels. Preached among the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. And received up in glory." Well, in closing, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is that ladder. He is the way to God the Father. He is that way to him for those who come as Nathanael came in glad, rejoicing faith, believing the testimony that God has given of his Son, and are willing to forsake their sins and to own him in their hearts as ruler of their lives. This is what Jacob's ladder is all about. Has he ever been allowed to bring you to him? Let's pray together, shall we? Oh, our loving Father, we just want to thank you as we close this message. And as we meet around this table here before us to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, that there was a time when we were not near you. We were far away. We were Gentiles. Without you, in this world, without hope. But loving Father, because your Son, the Son of God, became the Son of Man and dwelt among us, Father, we just bless you from our hearts that we have now, through our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have believed your testimony through of him, you have brought us so near through the blood of Christ. Oh, Lord, we just thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made that access possible to you and has brought us to yourself. Father, may our hearts, each one, rise in worship and praise as we remember the tremendous grace that you have shown towards us. We ask this in his precious name, his precious worthy name. Amen. Thanks, brother.